It is indeed a privilege for Marion and I to be here this morning. Some of you, I have to ask this question at the beginning. Is there anybody here that was one of my students at Markham High? No? Okay, that's probably better than not. And I just love to come here to Markham, even though it is becoming a strange place for Marion and I. We drove back past some of the, what were familiar places to us. And of course, where were they? Where are they? And things have changed. But you haven't. I'm really, really glad to see that. I can still recognize some of you when you come through, even though I probably haven't seen some of you for 30 or 40 years. And we're glad to be back here, particularly a little bit of heritage, because my father was so deeply involved with you people in leading and shepherding you, and many of you, I should say. And he always spoke so warmly. Mom and Dad spoke so warmly of the congregation here at Markham. But this morning, I don't want to spend time in reminiscing. I want to invite you to take your Bible. I hope you brought your Bible, and if you haven't, I see that the church has graciously provided some in the pews. And turn with us while I read from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I just want to say a thank you while you're searching for Matthew 4. It's in the New Testament, by the way, the first book of the New Testament. I want to thank the worship team, and I don't know who's responsible for this, so I thank them all, for the songs that were chosen this morning. Because as will become evident as I share with you, and I hope you realize from the title that I chose, that there is a very real reason and connection between what they have asked us to sing about and what you sang about, and also about what I have been led to share. And the reason I'm so pleased with that is because I consider it the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And without his presence, without his leading, all of us are like sounding gongs. And I see some people of Chinese extraction here. And one of the things I often see in restaurants when I go is a Chinese gong that is something that is characteristic of that culture. And it is so wonderful to see people of different ethnic backgrounds, because as Barry suggested, I have done a considerable amount of mission work in the last 18 years, and it is always refreshing to see the mix of whom God is calling to himself to be part of his kingdom and to be part of his church international. I'm reading from the the English Standard Version, and it's in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Now, just before I begin to read that, I must provide a context that many of us as believers, especially believers who have a long history of faith, are very much oriented to the stories of Scripture. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But there's a lot of interstory material that is often overlooked. And I want to address one of those passages today. Starting in verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you are the creator of all that is, that you are the sustainer of all that is, and you are king of the universe. And yet, Father, you invite us to come into your presence through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that today with hearts full of thanks because of the very life you give us, the health you give us, the opportunities you give us. And Father, we ask that we may be your servants this week as we go from this place with a message of your love, with your living water, with your light, and Father, for the hope that lies within us of your soon return. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. As Barry suggested, I have done some mission work, and I was most recently in Uganda for the fifth time in 6 years. I go there and I hold a conference among church leaders and pastors. But it's not about that I want to say this morning anything more. I want to suggest that September 10th is etched in my memory, and I would say rather than etched, perhaps branded is a better word. Because at the end of 40 hours of traveling internationally, I came home and I was with Marion in our flat, our apartment, and she allowed me to unpack most of my things, and then she said, "David, we've got to sit down. There's something I have to tell you." I don't know if you've had your spouse say that to you or not, but it is highly, highly unusual in my experience with her. And as she unfolded what she had been carrying for over a week, but had kept from me because she knew I was involved in the spiritual battle in Uganda. But she unfolded for me something that completely blindsided us as a family, and something which we would say broadsided us, because it turned our world completely upside down. And I don't know whether you have that kind of experience, but looking out across this congregation, I would say that that's probably been your experience at some point in time. And Marion and I would confess today that we, like you, have gone through that range of responses to those things which are totally unexpected. And it doesn't matter whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a relational issue, whether it's an employment issue. These things sometimes hit us out of nowhere, and it gets a hold of us. And one of the things that we have to confess that we did was we got angry. Why is this happening? Even though it was of no fault of ours. And not only anger, but the inability to sleep properly at night. The inability to eat properly. And I'm going to go so far as to say even to wishing that we were dead. You see, when experiences hit us that drag us into the pit, that is the response that many of us have. And the reason I share that is because this interlude that I'm referring to today out of Matthew comes immediately after a mountaintop experience for the disciples. You're all familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. It occurs in each of the Gospels in various forms. But the one thing that we have to understand is that very often after a mountaintop experience in our spiritual lives, that we are tested. And it was so interesting to me as I watched the words of the songs, particularly the last two, and you sang them, and I trust that they are meaningful to you and not mere words. You talked about experiencing the gale and the storms of life. and that you still held on to the rock. That's the theory. But as many of you know, the experience sometimes doesn't go along with that. And so today I want to take these words that I've read for you and give you some insight into how we can better face those issues which become part of our lives unexpectedly and often with outcomes that we are uncertain of. The first thing I want to point out here is that it was Jesus who said to the disciples, "Get into the boat and go across the sea to Bethsaida." He made them get into the boat. And if you look up the background of the word that is there in the Greek, it means he compelled them to get into the boat. Now stop for a moment and understand what is coming. Because as I read that, they were put into a storm that they had never experienced before. And yet who put them into that storm? It was Jesus who sent them into that storm. And so it reminds me in those complexities of life, in those challenges of life that are so harsh for us, that God has permitted that to be part of our experience. And one of the things that we so often do is we pray immediately this kind of prayer, don't we? Martha is facing a situation. God, deliver her from that situation. Don't we pray that way? And I hope there's no Marthas here. But here's the point. We pray that we're going to be delivered out of the situation. And I want us to refrain from that kind of prayer and instead pray this way. Father, help Martha to understand why you have permitted this into her life and what you want her to learn from this experience. Do you see the difference in the prayer? Completely different. But it was Jesus who sent his disciples into the boat, go across the sea. Now let's back up for a moment. The men that got into that boat by and large were professional fishermen. They had fished their whole lives on that sea. And if you know anything about the geography of the Holy Land, what you will understand is that the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, and it's very bowl-shaped. There's sort of mountains or hills around it. So the winds come in over the Mediterranean Sea, and like a bowl, they swirl around in that sea area and can create a storm in a very, very short time. But these are not neophytes who are in the boat. These are people who are well seasoned on this very lake, having faced many storms, having overcome those storms, and been victorious. Here we have Jesus saying, "Get into the boat and go across the sea." What happens next is that Jesus, back in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, dismisses them, basically telling them that your needs have been supplied. This is the end of the feeding. Go home. At the end of a concert, we go home. There's no more music, even though we continue to clap. And so what was Jesus was doing, he dismissed the crowd, and what he does next is so very, very instructive for you and me this morning. What he does is he goes into a mountain to be alone with his Father. Now stop for a moment and ask yourself, if the Son of God, who was able to perform miracles, like the feeding of the 5,000, needed to go and be refreshed, reoriented, enlivened, by the contact with his Father, how much more do we need that on a day-by-day basis? And he was alone with his Father, because we read in other parts of the scripture, the Gospels particularly, it says, "I have done nothing but what I see my Father doing, And I have said nothing but what I hear my Father saying. And ladies and gentlemen, that's an orientation that we need in this day and age, to be so in communion with our Father that we see what He desires us to do. We hear what He desires us to say. And so that's the second thing. He was alone. Meanwhile, out on the lake, it says the men were struggling because the storm was against them. And if you read in the four Gospels this account, you will see an interesting insight in John's portrayal. Because there in the midst of the feeding of the 5,000, which had just completed, it says the feast of Passover was nigh. Now, if I asked you, if I was in a classroom setting, and I asked you this question, many of you would be, you know, the headlights would go down real fast. Why is that significant? I'll tell you why it's significant. Because you see, the feast of Passover occurs at the full moon. And so here you have Jesus sitting on this mountain, overseeing the Sea of Galilee, and just out there, a few yards off of shore, he sees the men that he had sent to go across the lake, struggling with a storm like they had never seen before. And so he was watching, and there's the second thing that we need to keep in our minds, that while the disciples were experiencing the intricacies and the force of the storm, Jesus was watching them. And so when you and I are in the midst of our storms, let us never give in to that temptation. God, where are you? But isn't that a tendency that we all have? So first of all, it was Jesus who sent them or permitted them to get into the storm. And secondly, he was watching over them. Now, I don't know if you keep time by watches. I mean, not this kind of watch here, but by watches of the night. No, most of us don't. But let me share with you what is being said here when it says about the fourth watch of the night. There are 3-hour periods starting at 6 p.m., so the first watch was till 9 p.m., second watch till 12 p.m., third watch till 3 a.m., fourth watch from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. Jesus was up here watching them struggle for at least 9 hours. I don't know if you've been out in a small craft when you've been caught by weather that you didn't anticipate. But 1 hour can seem like an eternity when the waves are tossing you about and when the winds are blowing and when you really wonder, are we going to make it back to land safely? 9 hours at least, it says here. And what happens in the early dawn when most of us are still sleeping? The light starts in the far east. And here down on the lake level, the glimmer of light from the east would have shone over the Golan Heights that you hear about in the news today. And in that not really light, not really darkness, the mind starts to play games on it. And it did on them as well, didn't it? And one of them said, "It's a ghost out there." And then Jesus responds. And how does he respond? He says this, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Wow. In the midst of their storm, Jesus came to them at the time of their greatest need. Because you see, if you have labored for 9 hours in a boat, trying to get to where you want to go, and not meeting with success, you're emotionally drained, you're spiritually drained, you're physically drained, and on top of all of that, your collective experience has come up dry. What are we going to do? And it's at that very moment when we want to give up that Jesus appears in our story and he says, "Take heart, I'm here with you." And you see, we can understand a little bit that we're totally fatigued, totally exhausted, totally spent emotionally. And then all of a sudden we're called back to the reality of the relationship that we've been experiencing with this man over the years of his ministry. We're his disciples. And when he says, "I am here, don't be afraid." Many of you have had children or have children, well, shouldn't say had children, had young children is maybe the way I should say it. And many of you have been had the experience when your children will wake up at night and they are having some dream, reliving some experience that has caused them real anxiety. And what do you as the parent do? It's your fault. Experience it. Enjoy it. I hope not. But what would you do? You'd go in and sit on the bed and say, "Mommy's here. Daddy's here. It's okay." And doesn't that still the child's spirit? And in the same way here, Jesus was stilling the spirit of those distraught disciples. And then Peter. Ha, Peter. Don't you love Peter? Because in actual fact, we're all a bit like Peter, aren't we? I know some of us hide behind our, you know, stoicness, but we're really like Peter. And he says, "Peter," or "Jesus, if it's really you, invite me to come and walk on the water as well." So Jesus says, "Come." And what does Peter do? Would you have gotten out of the boat and taken that first step as a fisherman? Every other time you did that, you reached the bottom. And you only did it near shore, didn't you? Where you knew the depth. But Peter walks on the water until we read a very, very strange word. He saw the wind. He saw the wind. Now, how many of you can raise your hand today and say, "I've seen the wind"? None of you, right? So what does it mean? It means he experienced the wind in a way that he had never seen it before. He focused on the wind. And why was that so important? Let me take you back to the first century and help you understand what is going on in their minds. Because we can't take 21st century Markham perspective and put it back in first century Israel. It doesn't work. But here's what was going on in their minds. You have read scripture enough that you read about the sea creatures, some of which are named Leviathan, and you read about the chaos of the waters in Genesis 1. What is going on here in their minds is that the God of the sea is causing the storm. And what they're beholding is Jesus, who's walking on that very water that is caused to be in chaos in front of them. That's the view of a first century Jewish perspective. Now, what do we read? They got back into the boat, and Jesus saved Peter before getting back into the boat. But he does say this, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Pretty easy for us to read those words, isn't it? And think, "Oh, Peter, come on, why would you doubt? I would never be like that in those situations." Stop for a moment. Look back over your life. The things that have come into your life. Did you doubt? Certainly you do. That's the reality with which we live. But, "O ye of little faith," we come and we sing on a Sunday morning. And yet, this past week, somebody, I don't know if they were here last Sunday or not, but passed into an eternity, and a wife is struggling today. The storms have hit her. And the storms will hit you, and they will hit me. What will our response be? But as we go on here, we see the battle that is so interesting. And when they, meaning Peter and Jesus, got into the boat, the wind ceased. Ah, the wind ceased. But to that first century Jewish mind, it meant that he had the power over the gods of this world. And I'm just going to step aside here and suggest to you that you need to read through the Gospels again. And winter is coming on. You may have extra hours indoors. Read through the Gospels again. And I want you to see them in this light. It's really Jesus coming and confronting the gods of this world, the gods of darkness. But that's for another time. And when we see the power of God at work in our lives, as it was in this situation, our response should be the same as theirs was. We gather together this morning in a beautiful church to worship. We sing beautiful songs to worship. But I want you to know that where they were was in a fishing boat worshiping. And so it should be with us. When we leave this place, that's when our worship really begins. If you go to work tomorrow, you worship in all you do. And so it is, they worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Does this make sense to us today? I think it does. That we realize in new ways that God permits things into our life, but nothing without his control. And that in the midst of the darkest times of those experiences, he is with us. And he can calm those storms. And so I leave that with you today as a challenge, but I'm going to give you some homework. Ever the teacher, right? I want you to write down this passage of Scripture. Psalm 107. If you got your phone, get it out, write it down. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read it for you, but I would ask you to read it in light of what I have discussed with you this morning. And I think you're going to find there are great, great parallels between the psalmist's words there. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Thank you for your attention, and may God bless you. And not only bless you in the usual sense, but bless you in the sense that as you face the challenges which he permits into your life and mine, may we never forget that he permitted them, that he is with us, and he says the same thing to us. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Thank you.